Chapter number 7, Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7 this evening. Tonight we're going to begin the second half of the book of Daniel. And in the second half of the book of Daniel, we see a change of subject. In the first half, we looked at the prophet himself. We talked about the different things that went on in his life. Well, on the life of his friends, and it was this historical type of nature. Now, there was a little prophecy, we saw that, and that, but it was mostly about Daniel and the character of Daniel, and in Daniel, we talked about how he was a difference maker this past Sunday morning. Second half of the book of Daniel is about prophecy. Not about the prophet, it's actually about prophecy for the most part. So you're going to see in the next six chapters different things that are prophetic in nature. So I want you to understand that. The first six books was about the prophet. The last six chapters, is about prophecy. And as you know, that I have not preached too often about prophecy. This is the first time I've ever done a series on these chapters and these verses that deal with prophecy. So we're heading into uncharted territory here. But it's things that I know a little bit about. I'm not an expert in it, but hopefully we can get some things out of it. And there's a lot of encouraging things you can learn. Now, you might say, why is prophecy important, or the importance of prophecy? I think it's one of the main things it helps me with is to be able to have confidence in the Bible. It teaches us something, and something we're trying to drill home in our Sunday school class as we go through the Bible. God has a plan. God knows his plan already. God already knows what's going on and what's going to happen. Prophecy teaches us that. You go back to the thinking about how God accomplished his plan through Jesus Christ. You go and look in the Old Testament, and what did the Old Testament tell us? There was a Savior coming. It pointed to that. It even went as far when it talked about the birth of Christ. What did it tell us? It told us where he was going to be born. It told us different things about his birth, the virgin birth, and talked about different things that were going to happen, even as a child, how he was called out of Egypt, and how over and over the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ was fulfilled. You think about when Jesus died on the cross. It talked about how he was going to die in the Old Testament. It talked about some of the things he was going to say while on the cross in the Old Testament. It talked about how even one of his friends was going to betray him in the Old Testament. And so when we see prophecy fulfilled, it should give us confidence in the Word of God that we can trust in it and that we can have hope in it. Now, here's a thought. Me and my wife was visiting a lady, I think it was a few weeks ago, and we were in her house, and we were sitting there talking, and it just came up, a conversation, and the lady said, "Well, I don't like the book of Revelation." And she says, all those animals and all those things, they just kind of, I don't know what word she used, but she was getting the idea that weirded her out. She was scared by the stuff that gives her nightmares. But, you know, I told her, first of all, those things, if you're a believer and you're a Christian, you're not going to deal with those things during the tribulation period. We can praise the Lord for that. But also we can see that prophecy teaches us and tells us we can have confidence in God. If something was written a few thousand years or even a few hundred years beforehand, and it's been fulfilled, like we've even showed you about Belshazzar, we went back to Isaiah and Jeremiah, and what did we learn? That the book of that Babylon was going to be destroyed, that Babylon was going to be conquered, and that it was showed 70 years later how it happened. It was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, which was promised, and we went through those things. We looked at those things. What should that do? That should build up confidence in you. It's not written by man. It's written by God. God moved upon men. There's no way Jeremiah and Isaiah could have saw that the Medes and Persians was going to come and conquer the Babylonians. No one saw that. It was God. And that's why prophecy is important. And tonight when we look at this, I want us to get this understanding. God knows what's going on. As we go through these books and we see tonight, we're going to look at the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. That's the title of the message. Not very original, but it's the four beasts in Daniel chapter number 7. When we see this, when we hear the description of this, you're going to see that these beasts have already come on the scene in the form of world empires, and that we're still living underneath the shattered existence of the last Roman Empire, and how someday the Antichrist will revive the Roman Empire during the end times. And here, what does this mean? Is that this should encourage us. We know God knows what's going on. He has a plan. Back in the garden, he told Adam and Eve what? He was going to promise them a Savior. What did he tell Abraham and Jack in Genesis? He says, all the nations were going to be blessed by you. Jesus Christ was coming. And then that's what the whole Old Testament told us about the story of that Jesus Christ came through these people and showed us and taught us all those things. I want to remind you of what we talked about, the times of the Gentiles. Talked about how at the beginning God called Abraham out and called this people out to be a what? To be a light to the rest of the world. He gave them a testimony in Egypt. He brought them out through Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. And all the world knew that these people were God's people. And what he told these people was, if you will do what I tell you to do, if you listen and are obedient to me, then I will bless you. And then all the world will know. All the world will know that if you live for the one true living God, you can be blessed like the Israelites. But we know as the story went along, they did not obey. They turned to false gods and they turned to idols. And God took them and put them in exile. And that's where you come up with Daniel. And that's when you saw in Daniel chapter number 2, remember the vision, the dream we talked about in Daniel chapter number 2? It was the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. You go back to Daniel chapter number 2 and you hear the story that Nebuchadnezzar, he woke up and he was afraid because of the dream he had. And he called up all those wise men and all those guys and said, hey guys, I want you to interpret the dream. But not only do I want you to interpret the dream, I want you to tell me what the dream was. And we talked about how that image represented four world empires that were going to be coming on the scene, and how he was the head, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And then after that, there was an empire that was going to come and take over. And then after that, there was going to be an empire that came and took over. And after that, there was going to be an empire that came and took over. And that's where these four beasts in Daniel chapter number 4 is another representation. But before we get to that, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. It's where we're going to hopefully get through tonight. In Daniel chapter number 7, verses 1 through 10. And the first king, in the first year, of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth in between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands minister unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And as you see this, you got four beasts in Daniel's vision. But in the end, what do you see? You see the throne of God. You know, there is a throne of man where man rules. Remember how we talked about in the nation of Judah, how in Sunday school class, how they had the king of Judah, the king of Israel here. But there is always a king up there, a king of heaven, a king throne that never will change, that rules in the affairs of man. And this is what prophecy does for us. It teaches us that God knows and God's in control of all things. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll head right into this. The four beasts of Daniel, chapter number 7. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house tonight. Lord, I pray you help us tonight and help us in the weeks to come. Lord, help the young people that are here too to understand and gain confidence in the Word of God, and to show that it's not just some man's fables, but instead it was written before time, and now these prophecies are being fulfilled, we can have confidence, and we can look forward to the day that you say you are coming back, and that your church will be raptured out, and Lord, that we will spend eternity in heaven, not because it's some pipe dream, but because it's something you've promised us, and what we learn in your Word is that the promises that you give us are things that will come true. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we look at this, the first thing I want you to see is the timing of the vision. The timing of the vision. You look in verse number 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar. Now, it takes place in a specific time. In the first year of Belshazzar. Now, do we remember who Belshazzar is? Yes, he was a couple chapters back. Who was he? He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the one that was a co-ruler with his father, and he was the one that was having that great big party, and there were thousands of people there. And then we saw the writing on the wall that came out, and Daniel came, and they got Daniel out from retirement. And then, once again, the queen had to come and tell him, hey, look, there's a man that can interpret your dream. And this is, it was the first year. So I want you to get this. This was not written chronologically. We've been talking about that in Sunday school class. How the different books of the Bible are not written chronologically. Here, this was not written chronologically either. If this was written chronologically, it would be between chapter number 4 and chapter number 5. Because Nebuchadnezzar would be off the scene, and Belshazzar's first year is not mentioned in the Bible. So you had to place this back between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter number 5. So to help you understand this, before the Medes and Persians ever came in and ever took over for Belshazzar, it was predicted by Daniel in this passage of Scripture. He saw the vision ahead of time. So Belshazzar here is his first year of reigning. He did not reign very long. He reigned for a little while. And here in this first year, Daniel was having this vision. So I want you to understand that the Bible works this way sometimes. Why didn't Belshazzar know what was going on? What was written in Jeremiah was written in Isaiah. He did not remember what we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago, what he could have known, what he could have changed. And here is the principle that we have here. It's the timing of the vision. Next thing I want you to see is the vision itself. In this vision itself, there's no doubt this vision must have awakened memories of Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The image and the four beasts have a lot in common. They have very many similarities. And you say, what does this have to do with us? Well, if you're interested in what the Bible teaches, and the Bible is filled with prophecy, we'll learn these things. That the image that you saw in chapter number 2, this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and these four beasts, they speak of the course of Gentile world powers to come. When Daniel interpreted the dream, he told Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And what did he say? There's another nation that's inferior that's going to come after you. That is the silver. And then after that, there was going to be a nation that took over that nation, which was the brass. And after that, there was going to be a nation that came and took that nation, which was the legs of iron. And that was the Roman government. And we're going to look at that in just a little while. But the Roman government never was conquered. It just fizzled out. And we even see still some of the setup in the European nations, how there's different nations, that the Roman government has never been conquered. The Roman Empire has never been completely destroyed. And what the Antichrist, and we will be introduced to the Antichrist, probably not this week, but next week, he is going to revive this Roman Empire. Remember what we said about Luke 21:24, where this words, the times of the Gentiles, is talked about. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of Gentiles until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. Remember, God wanted to work through his people. God wanted to work through his nation. They rebelled. So what did God do? He put them in exile. And then began, and this is what we see with these beasts, the time of the Gentiles. And during the time of the Gentiles, you see four great world kingdoms and four great world empires come on the scene. And that's what these four beasts represents. We are living during the time of the Gentiles. When the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ came through that line. He died, he buried, he was rose again. And what did he tell his apostles to do, his disciples to do? To go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. And he begins to work mostly through the Gentiles. Now, does he work through the Jewish nations? Yes, but mostly, for the most part, most Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. He is now, in this time period that we live in, the times of the Gentiles, working through the Gentiles. He's working through the missionaries. That's what most of us are, is Gentiles. And he's working through us to spread out his word. You know what's happening? the church. The church is failing too. Just like the nation of Israel failed, the church is failing too. Much liberalism has come into the church, and much problems have happened, and we're not accomplishing the job either. But the day will come when they will revive the Roman Empire. The Antichrist will then, at that point in time, rule and reign and do accomplish things that no one else has been able to accomplish. They will actually make a pact of peace in the Middle East. And for the first 3.5 years, they will even build the temple back on Temple Mount, something that no one else can try to accomplish. Jimmy Carter tried to accomplish it. President Bush tried to accomplish it. I'm sure President Obama thinks he's going to accomplish it. No one's going to accomplish it until the Antichrist comes on the scene. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, this temple is built, then you're going to see him turn from being a man that has all the answers, from a man that is promoting peace, to being a very wicked, over-dominating, overbearing person. He's going to turn all of his interests against Israel, and they're going to attack Israel. They're going to try to destroy Israel and get rid of Israel. And that is the time, at the end of the 7 years, that Jesus Christ will come back in his second coming. But the times of the Gentiles, that is today, that we live in, is represented in these four beasts and these four nations. So let's think about the vision here for a second. There's two views of the empire. Let's look here in verse number 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, you see the geological location and the geographical location of Daniel's vision is important. You say, what do you mean? Well, Daniel's vision was located on the Great Sea. If you look at the Great Sea, it's always found in the Bible. The Great Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. You go back in Joshua when it talks about the amount of land that God wants to give to the nation of Israel. He calls it the Great Sea. You go back to Numbers, many years before Daniel ever existed. What is the Israel's western border supposed to be? It's the Mediterranean, the Great Sea. Each kingdom here has moved more and more westward. And as a Gentile world power moved westward, the Mediterranean Sea became more and more powerful and more important. And that's why this location is important. The location of Babylon is important. We're not going to spend much time, but most people, many scholars believe the location of Babylon goes all the way back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And that thought process they had that they were not going to let God tell them anything. And it carries on all the way through till the end times where God calls this the mystery of Babylon. And we'll look at that sometime when times come up. Next thing I want you to see, let's look at these four beasts. Verse number 3, and the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. The Medes and Persians was the breast and arms of silver. Greece was his belly, and his thighs were brass. And the Roman Empire was the iron. So let's look here in verse number 4 at the first beast. The first beast was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet, as a man's heart was given to it. Now, you look at this, and remember, this is important because this was written before this beast was taken out. This was written before any of this ever happened. It's what the prophecy is, the vision they have. This beast represents Nebuchadnezzar. The first beast described is like being a lion with eagle's wings. This would accurately represent the Babylonian Empire, since the winged giant represents supreme authority, power, and swiftness. In spite of the power indicated by the symbolism of the lion with the eagle's wing, Daniel sits and watches until the wings are plucked. Now, remember what we talked about in Daniel chapter number 2. These other empires that are coming, they are more inferior. Now, I want you to understand, they are bigger, but it's not as majestic. Nebuchadnezzar was the most strongest, the most powerful, the most majestic kingdom. That's why he had been the gold. And that's why he is the representation of the lion. The lion-like character. He had a royal power. He was, and this was all at God's pleasure. He had this great ability, this great royal majestic opportunity here. But you say, Pastor, where does it say that it was lifted up and that the wings were plucked? Well, remember what God did with Nebuchadnezzar? Remember what we learned in Nebuchadnezzar in chapter number 4? He was taken from the heart and given a heart of a beast. And as he was given a heart of a beast, and then I believe that the second part where it says, and made stand upon feet as a man, and the man's heart was given to it. And what that's representation is after his conversion, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to reign as a king, as a lion with eagle's wings, which represents how fast their nation moved. This was the first really world empire. And this detail had never happened up until the point where Daniel here in the vision, this was not in Daniel chapter 2's vision, but this was in the vision here that's given. Now, let's look at it also from an interesting point. Look at the two different views. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and what does Nebuchadnezzar do with that dream? He sees this great image. And what does he say should be done? It should be worshipped. It should be praised. They should bow down to it. It's something that's majestic. But he's looking at it from a Gentile worldview. Now look at Daniel chapter number 7 here. Daniel sees it from a Jewish view. Daniel sees it from God's view. And how are they looked at? They're looked at as fierce, beastly. Not something to get excited about, not something to worship, but instead something to fear. And that's what chapter, verse number 4 is referring to, his empire. It was majestic. It was royal. The representations of what happened in Nebuchadnezzar in chapter number 4 about him becoming a beast and him receiving the heart again and being able to stand up again. That's what it's talking about here, upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That even Nebuchadnezzar, now this is my speculation, Nebuchadnezzar changed the way he ruled after he became a convert. And that it was more of a heart, man's heart, instead of something of a fierce ability that the Babylon used to be. Now, the decline of Babylon, the rise of the Persian Empire also could be implied about the wings being plucked off. And you see here in verse number 5, now so you see the first beast is the head of the gold, it's the King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire that's meant there. Second beast here in verse number 5, which has not come on the scene. This is the first year of Belshazzar that this happened. So this is a prophecy. It says, and behold, another beast. Now it's different than the first. A second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Now, the bear is larger than the lion. The Medes and Persians' empire was larger than Nebuchadnezzar's. The imagery that's found here, the comparison here, speaks and tells us that it's the second world empire, and it was powerful like a bear. It was ferocious. It was less majestic. It was less swift. It was less glorious, as a lion is more glorious, more swift, and more majestic than the bear. But the Medo-Persian empire was bigger, and that's as the bear is bigger. So the Medo-Persian was larger than Babylon in a scope, but less majestic than Babylon. You say, Pastor, there's a couple things that's mentioned here in verse number 5. I want you to see here, it shows you the description of the Medes and Persian Empire. It says it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. So what does that mean? Well, during the Medes and Persian Empire, it had three great conquests. The three great empires or conquests, the greatest nations that they beat, was Babylon, Lydia, which is modern-day Turkey, and Egypt. So the three ribs actually represent the different and the countries that they destroyed, the bigger countries. You say, well, why does it say the bears raised up on one side? You look here, underneath Daniel 2, they were the arms, which means there was two separate things there, and the Medes and Persians were on one side. But the Persian Empire is raised up, depicting how it became more powerful than the Medes. You say, why does that have any importance to me at all? It was written over 100 years before the Medes and the Persian Empire had done all these things. And it teaches us that it showed us before God knew everything that was going to happen, to the point where he's describing the three major conquests they have, and that the Persian Empire was going to be stronger than the Medes Empire, and gives it the idea of the bear. Now, the bear is not swift. The bear is more ferocious. The bear is, and that's, it describes, if you go back and look in history, you can see that this is the combination of that the Medes and Persian were about. They were about destroying, and they were about conquering much flesh. And they wasn't pretty, but they accomplished many things. So that's the second beast. It represents the Medes and Persians. Now let's look at the third beast here. Third beast, once again, written before it ever came on the scene, is referring to the Greek Empire here. He's describing the vision. The next depicts the third beast, differing from either of the two preceding beasts. It's different. And it says in verse number 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now you think about it, this leopard is not as strong as the lion. It's not as strong as the bear. This leopard here, in the representation it's given here, it's a bigger empire. They grow each time. The Greeks are known for conquering most of the known world, and that's what it refers to, that the dominion was given to it. It's talking about the dominion of the world here. And it's the third beast is commonly identified as the Empire of Greece, and the leopard, as a contrast, is less grand, less majestic, but it's known for its swiftness and speed. If you go and study out history, you know what the Greeks were known for and Alexander the Great was known for was the swiftness and the speed that had gone through and conquered the known world. It was known as from Macedonia all the way to Africa, all the way to eastward India. The lightning character of its conquest was without precedent in the ancient world. It became known that the quicker he moved and the more he was able to accomplish, he was able to conquer more of the known world there. And that's why it's represented as a leopard here. The four wings of the fowl represents the fact that it can move so quickly. And if you read history after Alexander the Great died, you know what happened to his nation? It was divided into four different areas. And you see here in verse number 6, what does it say? The beast had also four heads. So it actually had four heads. What do those four heads represent? It represents the four different generals that took over for Alexander the Great. Why is that important? It's because it was written ahead of time. God is giving a description of the world empire that is going to happen time after time after time again. This is what prophecy is, with that it was said before it ever happened, and you see the answer here. Why does this matter? It's because we can have confidence in the Word of God. Last thing you see here, and this Roman Empire is unlike any of the other ones. You'll see that it's diverse, it says. Here in verse number 7, "And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast." Now listen to the description here. "Dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were there before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, here, as I mentioned to you earlier, this one is far different. Far more dreadful, far more terrifying, far more stronger than the previous three beasts. Now, they say, "Pastor, there's no beast there." It's because there is no description. That this beast does not recognizable to Daniel. As Daniel saw the lion and pictured it with the wings and saw the leopard and saw the bear, they were things he could describe. But in this one, there was nothing to describe it like, because it was unlike anything else they've ever seen. And this Roman Empire was known for crushing and devastating everything in its path. Rulers were ruthless and conquerors and killing and selling everyone to slavery who opposed them. The vision goes right to the aspect of the Roman government, but even goes farther from there. Remember, as I said before, we are under the Roman Empire right now. We live in a fizzled out Roman Empire, and that someday the Antichrist will once again re-begin this future aspect of the Roman Empire. You see, it says that it had 10 horns at the end. And this is the future. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, you consider here in verse number 8, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things." It's referring to the different horns, and you see this one horn that comes up, that's in representation of the Antichrist. Take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter number 17. Revelation chapter number 17, you'll see once again where it is mentioned about the 10 horns. So if we are living underneath this last great world emperor that someday will be revitalized and revived, that the Antichrist will come on the scene and it will split between 10 different kingdoms. That's what represents the 10 different horns. Horn always means power in the Bible. And it's what it's referring here is that these 10 different horns, someday this empire will be divided in 10 different parts, and these 10 horns will emerge as the little horn, which is the Antichrist, revises this Roman Empire. Let's look here in Revelation chapter number 17, and we'll start in verse number 1. "And there came one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment and the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." Now, this is a spiritual fornication. "And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, spiritual fornication. So he carried me away into the Spirit. This is the Spirit carrying John away in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, once again, these are the same horns that are represented back in Daniel chapter number 7. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, once again, this is a philosophy of Babylon, which goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, which goes all the way back to the beginning, that this Tower of Babel was anti-God. God does not fear God, wants to tell God what to do, which is carried along through Babylon, through all these different nations. And someday, when these Roman Empire is re-brought about and revisited, revived, this little horn here, this great Roman Empire is going to be called the Great Babylon. It's the Mystery Babylon. And that's what God calls it here in His Word. So, what do we learn tonight? There's a lot of information here. There are a lot of things that can go right above your head if you want to, or you can study it and you can learn even more about. You can be much more detailed. You can talk about each of these empires and how they're represented to a greater extent. But there's one thing we can grasp from this all, that God knows what's going to happen. God has a plan. He knew about the Babylonian Empire. He knew that Babylon was going to come, and he allowed the Israelites to be taken. He knew about the Medes and Persians. Remember how he worked in the Medes and Persians' kings' lives to let them to rebuild the temple that we've been learning about in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. God knew about this plan all along. And then after that, the Greek Empire, and then after that, the Roman Empire, and he knew how that was going to happen and go through the scene that the Roman Empire was going to be the one that was going to crucify Jesus Christ on the cross. And he knew that all along. We see him having a plan, and he's trying to work it out. So how do we apply that to our life today? It means that we don't have to be worried. It means that we don't have to be all fearful, but Pastor, this is happening, and Pastor, this is happening. And yes, we should pray for our nation. Yes, we should pray for the things that are going on. But God knows the plan. God has all the details worked out. God knows exactly what's happening and how everything is going about. Yes, we should seek for revival. Yes, we should seek for a change in our lives. But we need to understand that we do not have to be fearful of tomorrow. These visions and these beasts should not strike fear in us. These beasts should turn around and say, I should be looking for God. I should be looking for Jesus returning. We are living in the last times, and we are living in the last days. We are living underneath the last beast or last empire, and we see the signs of the times coming, and this should cause us not to be fearful, but to be listening for the trumpet. We should be changing the way we live our lives, realizing that, no, we're not underneath the Babylonian, or we're not underneath the Medes and Persian. No, we're not underneath the Greeks. We're instead in this last dispensation, the times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled, and we are looking now on the scene for when Christ comes back and raptures out his church. This is what we should be looking for. So when you look here in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has his vision. And what he is doing is retelling the vision as Daniel chapter number 2. But it's from God's perspective. From a Gentile's perspective, you know what? They said this should be praised. This should be embraced. This is something we should grab a hold of. From God's perspective, you see here in chapter number 9, I beheld the thrones were cast down. You see at the end, God is winning. The thrones are cast down. And then you see God and Jesus Christ presented in verses 9, 10, and 11. And you see that they are the conqueror and that they are the ones that cast down the thrones and they are the ones you have the peace in. And they are the ones that in the end will be the rulers and those that reign. And that in verse number 11, that the beast is slain. And in verse number 12, concerning the rest of the beast, and talks about how God is the one in complete and ultimate control. And that should give you confidence. That should give you hope. That should give you excitement and the idea of what's going on, that God knows everything. So, how do we apply that to our hearts and lives today? Number one, we can have confidence in the Bible. And number two, we can have confidence that God will finish his plan. We don't have to be fearful of what's going on. We can live for God today. And is there something you're afraid of? Something that you're worried about? God's one in control. And we should live our lives according to that way. I think we're going to stop there. And then next week, we're going to pick up probably in verses 9, 10, and 11. Next week, I hope to get into a little bit about the Babylonian Empire and how Babylon today is modern-day Iraq, and that how the Mede and Persian Empire is modern-day Iran, and how that area, that geographical area, is also important to when it comes to the time and day we live in and events. But as we get ready to close, look, this is in the Bible. God says this is important for us to learn. And I hope you enjoyed it. Most times people don't like teaching as much as preaching, but these are events that if you look at and comprehend how it correlates with history and correlates that it was written before history ever happened, it can be mind-blowing that God knew all of it and God had it all planned out ahead of time. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer.